Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin. So glad that you are joining us today. And what an exciting week this is. This is the last week of the year, and we are wrapping up our broadcast on the gift of love. We've been going through gifts and miracles of Christmas, and I hope that you've received a blessing from these series of messages, and I have certainly enjoyed giving them to you. And today we're going to wrap it up as we talk about this whole concept of the Christmas Advent of love. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:20, if we love one another, God abides in us. But if somebody says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God in whom he has not seen? What a powerful word that is today. In other words, we can claim to love God, but if we hate our brother, we are a liar. And God has set up a way for us to determine how much we love him. Have you ever wondered how you can decide or how you can make a determination as to how much you love God? It's real simple. How much you love his people. If you claim to love God, but you don't love his people, I'm sorry to tell you, but you are not born again. You see, when you're born again, your enemies become your friends. And you have a hard time hating people because God has loved you when you hated him. When you look at our world today, we are experiencing a population explosion. There are over 7 billion people in the world today. You know, today, just today, we're going to see 99,000 people born today. Today, we'll also see over 40,000 people die. Our population is growing every day by between 58 and 60,000 people. Births this year will be about 134 million people. Deaths this year will be about 55 million people. Our population is growing. And as the population grows, we ought to see God's love growing and God's people growing. Here are some characteristics of this gift of love that I want to talk to you today about. 5 characteristics of the love of Jesus. And I want you to know that there is nothing like the love of Jesus. I believe that God gives us a small glimpse of his love by giving us this institution of marriage. You think about it, the love between a husband and a wife. It is supposed to be that unconditional love, that agape love. I believe that God gives us a glimpse of that love so that we can understand to a degree how much he loves us. But here's the first characteristic I want to talk about with God's unconditional love for us. It is unstoppable. God so loved the world. God's love can be denied, it can be rejected, but it cannot be stopped. We learn in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, that the Lord disciplines the one in whom he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. You know, the hurt that you're receiving in your life that you think is bad, that hurt in your life may be actually saving your life. God may be using that hurt as a surgery in your life, and it may be painful, it may be hurting, but is actually treating a disease that you have. My daughter, is going to be having surgery coming up, and she's not really looking forward to this surgery. She's going to have her tonsils removed, and they said this is a little more invasive because she's an adult, and she's not looking forward to this surgery, but she's looking forward to the end results. She's been battling infections and keep having these reoccurring infections, and so the doctor says, if we get those tonsils out, that'll take care of those recurring infections. We got to put you through a little pain so that we can deal with the infection. We learn in Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, not angels, not demons, not the present, not the future, no powers, no height or depth. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. When you think about human love, no human love can be called unstoppable or unconditional. We all have our breaking point when it comes to how much we're going to love somebody. We all get to that point where we say, okay, enough is enough. I no longer choose to love you. You see, love is a decision. But God never will say of us, I choose no longer to love you. His love is unconditional and it's unstoppable. He has a purpose that cannot be stopped. This is the power of God's love working in us. The reason that God and his Son appear to us is so that he could destroy the work of the enemy. In 1 John 3:8, we see that Revelation 12:4, the enemy's tail sweeps across and a third of the stars of heaven are cast down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Now, this is a picture of Satan attempting to destroy Christ. He's unable to do it because God's purpose is going to prevail. Why was this dragon so insistent on taking that child and destroying that child? Because he knew if he could destroy that child, that would stop God's purpose. But he couldn't. He couldn't stop that purpose. Jesus offered his life. Satan didn't take it from him. He offered himself to us. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know that God loves us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters." When you think about that, this is a tremendous opportunity for us to think of how we can defeat the enemy. In Isaiah 46, we learn that God is speaking and he says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do what I please." You know, the enemy hates us, but he will use us to carry out his plan. When we don't obligate him, his plans fail. God so loved us that he invites us to be part of what he's doing. His purpose will prevail with or without me. When I join him, I experience his blessings. One of the greatest courses I've ever taken was many years ago called Experiencing God. You see, I had these grandiose ideas of what I was going to do for God. I had these plans. I said, "God, here are my plans. Would you bless my plans?" God, in essence, says to me, "Forget your plans. I have a plan." Find out where God is moving and jump on board with him, and your plans will always succeed. We also learn that God's love is expensive and very valuable, and it only grows and becomes more valuable with time. The Bible tells us that he gave his one and only son in John 3:16. He gave his life, 1 Timothy 2:6 and 9 says, he gave his life to purchase freedom for us. You know, when you think about the worth of something that is expensive is determined entirely by its price tag. Expensiveness is based on cost, which is an object of measurement. Whether or not something is valuable, however, is a subjective matter. Value changes from time to time, from person to person, depending on circumstances. For example, a Rolex watch will always be expensive, but it might not always be valuable. What is true worth depends on whether you already own a watch. If you own a cell phone with a built-in clock, you probably don't need a Rolex. Aside from the social status, a luxury watch would concur. When you think about value, the most valuable car or the most expensive car ever to be sold was a 1963 Fiari 250 GTO. This holds the record as the most expensive car sold at an auction. It was sold on August 14, 2014. It was sold for the price, unbelievable price, of $38 million. But then it was sold again for an even higher value. The sale of this car went into a private sale and was sold for $52 million. Unbelievable. Some people say that is a car of high value. And I would say, no, that is a car with a high price tag. The value will change based upon who is willing to pay for it. It's kind of like your house. You can look at your house and say, "My house is valued at $250,000. It's only valued at $250,000 if you can find somebody willing to pay that price for it. When you think about what Christ did for us, his death and his resurrection, it could not be stopped. We learn in Leviticus 17 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. "I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for life." Jesus so valued us. He paid a high cost for us because he had a high value of us. We notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Christ is being proclaimed, and if he never rose again from the dead, Paul says that our faith would be worthless. We would be living a faith of vanity. Our preaching would be in vain. Our hope would be in vain. We'd be misrepresenting God. And he says, if that is the case, if Jesus never rose again, we are of most people miserable. We are miserly people because if Jesus never rose again, we have no message. You know, the resurrection proved that Jesus was divine. The fact that Jesus died on the cross doesn't prove in and of itself that he is God. Jesus proved his deity by fulfilling the prophecies of his death and by his return from the grave, his resurrection from the grave. The Bible declares that being raised from the dead, Christ was proved to be the mighty Son of God with the holy nature of God himself. You see, it's the resurrection that proved that Christ was God. He raised himself up of his own power. Christ rose again from the dead, we learn in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, and that he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. The resurrection defeated God's enemy, defeated sin, defeated the enemy of death, and defeated the devil himself. The moment of that original rebellion against that day of cross, that devil, he fought, and he fought viciously, and he fought cunningly to overthrow the kingdom of God. Satan must have thought he won when Jesus was on that cross. He must have thought, I've given him that final blow, that decisive blow in this age-old war. He must have thought he won. Those 3 days when Jesus was in that tomb, he must have been celebrating. But on that third day when Jesus rose again, he overcame that power of sin and death and forever has shattered the ability of the enemy to keep us from the presence of God. When you look at God's love for us, it's also very personal and very available. It's available to whoever believes in him. It's offered to all, but available to those who believe in him. We learn in Acts 16:31 that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, when you became saved, you are no longer a slave to that sin that used to control you. Now you are a slave to Christ. And as a slave to Christ, he gives you that ability that you will never be stopped. The enemy has no control over you. The enemy has no domain over you. He has no rights over you. You have been set free. And John 6:37, we see, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I am so glad that we have a God of second chances and third chances, and we can keep coming back to him again and again and again, and he constantly forgives us. He never says, I'm not taking you back. He always allows us to come back. Karl Barth was getting near the end of his life, and he had gathered together all of his thoughts and about Christianity, and he was one that really was a questioner of the faith. Karl Barth recited the words of many songs that he learned as a child, and one of the songs that he loved was Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. This university professor one day challenged his students with this question. Did God create everything that exists? One of the students bravely stood up and said, yes, he did. God created everything. The professor asked, yes, sir, the student replied. The professor then asked, if God created everything, then God created evil. Since evil exists, and according to the principle that our works define who we are, then God is evil. The student became quiet. And as he was sitting there quietly pondering that, he had an answer. His answer was, as he got up before the class, and it said, well, let me ask you a question, professor, before I answer your question. Can I ask you a question? Of course, the professor said. The student stood up and says, professor, does cold exist? Well, what kind of question is this? Of course it exists. Have you ever been cold? The student snickered at the young man's question. The young man replied, in fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the law of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to study when it has or transmits energy, and the heat that makes our body a matter that can transmit energy. Absolutely zero, negative 460 degrees, is total absence of heat. All a matter of perspective, said the professor. And the student continued on, "Professor, does darkness exist?" The professor responded, "Of course it does." The student replied, "Once again, you are wrong. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness in reality is the absence of light. Light we can study, but not darkness. In fact, we can use Newton's prism to break white light into many colors and study the various wavelengths of each color. You cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into a world of darkness and illuminate it. How can you know how dark a certain place is? You measure the amount of light present. Isn't that correct? Darkness is a term used by man to describe what happens when there is no light." Finally, the young man asked the professor, "Sir, does evil exist?" Now uncertain, the professor responded, "Of course, as I have already said, we see it every day. It is in the daily example of man's inhumanity to man. It is in the multitude of crime and violence that we see everywhere in our world. These manifestations are nothing else but evil." To that, the student replied, "Evil does not exist, sir, or at least it does not exist until itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is just like darkness and cold, a world that man has created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like that cold that comes when there is no heat, or that darkness that comes when there's no light." The professor sat down. That young man who was questioning that professor was the young Albert Einstein. I want you to know that light comes into the darkness, and God reveals his light through the love that he gives to us. And that light and that love is non-condemning. It is merciful. The Bible tells us that whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. We shall not perish. The most famous verse in the Bible, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. You know, when you think about the existence of God, the Bible doesn't spend any time proving his existence. We know that he exists. As a matter of fact, if you will do a Google search, I tried this not too long ago. I typed in my name, and several hits came up for my name. Not really that many, because I'm not really that popular. But then I typed in the word Jesus Christ. When I typed in the word Jesus Christ, there were 196 million hits. So based upon this Google search, there's more proof that Jesus is alive than there's proof that I'm alive, and you're listening to me on this broadcast. You know, God loves us so much that he is merciful to us. He's not condemning us. Jesus himself says, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't my purpose." We were already condemned. We were self-condemned. We were lawbreakers and we were self-condemned. Jesus didn't have to condemn us. We were already condemned. He says, "I have come to seek and to save those who are lost." When we think about that, we have freedom from sin. God's love also is gracious and everlasting. His love will never be snuffed out. His love will never run dry. Psalm 49:7 says, "We can never redeem ourselves. We can never pay God the price for our sins because the payment for a human life is too great. What we could pay would never be enough to keep us from the grace to keep us alive forever." We learn from that passage that we are loved by a gracious God, and his love for us is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, we are loved by God himself. Jeremiah 31:3 puts it this way, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." You know, the law tells us just how crooked I am, but it is grace that comes along and straightens me right out. Because of God's love, we have the gift of life, and that gift cannot be stopped. You see, there was a time that I did not exist, but there will never be a time that I ceased to exist. When I was born, I have a beginning of my existence, but the soul, the real part of me, is going to live on forever and ever and ever. The question is not, will my soul live on forever? The question is, where will my soul live on forever and ever? The gift of life cannot be stopped. In John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." You see, God's love for us is that gift that keeps on giving. It gives continuously. There is nothing that can separate us from His love. This morning, you may be looking at your life as you're driving down the road, perhaps, and you're looking at your life and you say, "Why is it that I'm so stressed out if God loves me so much?" I want you to know that you can be managing your stress better when you understand the love that God has for you. Time magazine reported there are four traits that leads to hypertension in our lives. And I believe that the love of God will help us in each one of these tendencies that we have that lead to hypertension. Number one is that tendency to get upset when we have to wait. Oh, we hate to wait, don't we? We must learn to wait. The Bible says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary." You know, times of waiting should not be times of stress. They ought to be times of prayer. Whenever I get stuck in traffic, which happens kind of often here in the Hampton Roads area, because wherever we go, we've got to go over a bridge or through a tunnel, and it seems like they always bottleneck there at the bridges and at the tunnels. I used to get really upset having to wait in traffic, but I realized there's nothing I can do to change that. It's just going to be what it is. And so now I take those times of waiting in traffic, and I use those as times of prayer, praying for those who have asked me to pray for them. Every Thursday morning at 5 a.m., we have a group that prays for our church. We have a conference call that we do, and it gives us an opportunity to pray for our church. You are welcome to send in your prayer request and share with us how we can be a blessing to you. You can email it to me at ccorbett@hrcc7.org, and I'll make sure that your prayer request gets put on our list, and we will pray for you by name. I'd also encourage you, if you want to write us a letter, tell us what this broadcast means to you. You can write me a letter, Pastor Calvin Corbett, Hickory Ridge Community Church, Chesapeake, Virginia, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, and the zip code is 23322. I'd love to hear from you, love to hear what God's doing in your life. But those times of waiting, make them times of prayer. The second thing that causes hypertension in our lives is that we tend to eat too quickly. Just slow down. You know, your life goes real fast. Slow down. Enjoy what God has given to you. You know, the Bible says that God gives us all things to enjoy. A third reason that we battle hypertension is that we feel this pressure at the end of the workday, and as it approaches, we feel this pressure that we haven't gotten everything done. And that pressure that we put upon ourselves drives us crazy. And so I want to encourage you, work hard, and when your work is done, be done with your work. Enjoy the life that God has given you. There's no reason that you need to get yourself all worked up about work. That work will be there for you tomorrow. I tell people, none of us are indispensable. You know, you leave your job tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, somebody's going to be taking your desk. Somebody's going to be sitting in your place. Somebody's going to be doing your job. Realize that life is very brief. Do all the work that you can, but realize that God hasn't designed us only for work. God has designed us to glorify Him. The fourth reason that we have hypertension is that we have this feeling that is overall pressure as a whole. Maybe you're feeling all four of these issues of pressure today. Did you know that Christmas season contributes to our stress? This is the time of the year where most people battle stress at a higher level. The American Psychological Association says 69% of us, 69%, 7 out of 10 of us are anxious about lack of time or money during the holidays. 42% say that they are so stressed out by the holidays that they wish they could just skip Christmas altogether. Well, here's a solution. Find someone to serve today. The one who gave birth, we are celebrating, promised this. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And as one of JCPenney benefactors noted, when you give, you grow. That's an amazing fact. The more you give, the more you grow. Corrie ten Boom said this, "Every experience God gives us, every person God puts into our lives, is the perfect preparation for a future only He can see." I want to encourage you this last week of the year to be a blessing to your family, to bless your wife, to bless your children, to bless your husband. You know, when you think about a family, That is a gift that God gives us. I am so grateful for the family that God has given me that is extremely supportive of me in spite of myself. I want to love my family unconditionally because God loves me unconditionally. I'm going to close our broadcast and kind of close out this year with a word of prayer. So Lord, this year is just about done. There's just a few more days of 2019, and then we'll be waking up to 2020. We can't undo what has happened in 2019, but we certainly can be prepared for the new year. So I pray that you'll give us passion to be a blessing to others in this new year. We pray that we will love unconditionally as you have loved us unconditionally. We pray that it'll be a year that brings about a harvest of souls that will see many people embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help us to share the love of God with passion, with love, and determination. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.